A week ago, or a month ago rather, Friday, we celebrated one of the staples in our faith, Good Friday. We enjoyed taking the Lord's Supper together. We enjoyed reflecting upon Christ, reflecting upon his life, but particularly reflecting upon his death and how his death paid the penalty for our sins. And I was thinking during that season that, you know, as we reflect upon just the kind of the graphic nature of what took place to Christ on our behalf, it's good to reflect upon that truth. It's good to reflect upon what he went through for us. And so I decided to show my kids, I think for the first time, the Passion of the Christ. And I mentioned this just briefly about a month ago, but I decided to do this. And, you know, apart from some of the weirdness that is in that movie and the creepy devil depictions, that's super strange, the graphic portrayal of what Jesus endured for our sin is incredibly impactful. It's impactful to see that. We are mostly, at this point in our lives, I think due just to being products of our culture, we are visual by nature. And so to see that graphic portrayal of what Jesus endured for our sin is impactful. And though the wickedness of man was on full display when Jesus was taken to the cross, running parallel in the midst of that wickedness was the greatest demonstration of the goodness of God that has ever been manifested in this life. And though we know this as believers, we do understand this. We can wrap our minds at least a little bit around that truth. It's grabbed us. If we're in Christ, that truth has grabbed us. And so we resonate with it to some extent. But as you and I live life on this planet, this fallen planet, experiencing the difficulties that we encounter, you know as well as I do that we often question the goodness and the benevolence of our gracious God. Listen to the Puritan John Flavel's thoughts about this discrepancy in our perspective. He writes this: "He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things?" That's Romans 8:32. "How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spirituals or temporals from his people? How shall he not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, and glorify them eternally? How shall he not clothe them, feed them, protect, and deliver them? Surely if he would not spare his own son one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should, after this, deny or withhold from his people, for whose sakes all that was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them." Friends, it is this truth about the goodness of God in caring for his people. Yes, caring ultimately in the eternal sense by sending Christ to purchase us. But this truth that this caring of God for his people goes beyond that to this life, to every day. It comes to the surface here in the second chapter of Ruth where we find ourselves this morning. Last time, a couple weeks ago, you remember that we were left in a state of hope as we had witnessed Yahweh intervene by providing a relief to the famine that was in Bethlehem at that time, by saving the pagan Gentile Ruth, and by safely bringing Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem at the providential time of the barley harvest. Well, we pick up our study this morning at the beginning of Ruth chapter 2, being encouraged by those flickers of hope that we began to see appear in chapter 1. I think an overall theme for our text this morning, I think that encompasses the truth that it contains, would be this: that God's loving care for people is always in accordance with His good and gracious divine purposes. God's loving care for people is always in accordance with His good and gracious divine purposes. And we see this truth unfold as we walk through this chapter by observing three divine acts of God which demonstrate His love and His care for His people. Notice the first divine act that demonstrates God's love for His people in verses 1 through 7, which is this: His divine providence. His divine providence. Look at these verses with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May Yahweh be with you." And they said to him, "May Yahweh bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reaper said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." The first depiction of God's providence that we see is right there in verse 1. And we'll call this the close relative. The close relative. In verse 1, the author is setting up what will be the pinnacle of this section of the narrative. He introduces us to the readers here at the outset of chapter 2 to this kinsman, this close legal relative to Elimelech. If you remember Elimelech, he was the husband of Naomi who took her to Moab and then died. And this man's name was Boaz. And this is an incredibly important detail that the author wants us to have right at the outset of chapter 2. It enables him, as he introduces Boaz as this kinsman, it enables him to then be the kinsman redeemer. The author is giving us this perspective at the beginning. Neither Ruth nor Naomi have met Boaz at this point. And so the author is giving us this, kind of giving us cause to anticipate what is going to happen in this chapter. He was also a man of means, as the text says, that he was a man of great wealth. Well, notice how God's care through his providence continues to unfold in verse 2, as it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Here we see, secondly, the clear determination. The clear determination. I'm sorry, I gave you guys too many lines in there today, but I think it'll be helpful for you. As the author portrays the determination of this young widow, we see him once again remind the reader that this is Ruth, the Moabitess. This is important because it causes us to expect that this foreign widow will not be accepted in any way by the Israelites in that town. We shouldn't expect anything for this foreign widow. And the author wants to remind us of that, that that's how we need to view this at this point. You remember back in chapter 1 when the people were stirred to excitement by the fact that Naomi had returned. They said, is this Naomi? This can't be Naomi. She's back. But you remember back in chapter 1 that there was not any mention of Ruth. They weren't stirred to excitement about Ruth. She was an outcast in this society from the outset. She was from Moab. The Moabites didn't mix with the Israelites. However, she, Ruth, is incredibly determined to fulfill her vow to take care of her mother-in-law. And you remember that back in chapter 1. As Naomi tried to get Orpah and Ruth to go back to your mother's house, go marry, go back to your family. And Orpah was eventually convinced after a couple of persuasions by Naomi, but Ruth said, no. Now where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And we see this massive commitment that she made there in chapter 1. And so here in verse 2 of chapter 2, we see that she is acting out on that determination. She made a vow to Naomi. And the way that she questions Naomi shows us her deep respect for this woman. But it also shows us her clear determination despite the uncertainty that lies ahead. She said, please let me go glean the field and the ears of corn after one whose sight I may find favor. And notice that phrase in verse 2. It says, glean among the ears of corn. It means this, that she was going to follow behind the reapers in whatever field she came to, and she was going to pick up the grain which they either missed or dropped during their harvesting duty. This was common. In fact, this was a practice known to Israel, and it had been commanded by Yahweh in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. This is what Yahweh would do. He commanded his people when they were harvesting to not go back and pick up the grain that they had missed or accidentally dropped as an act of compassion toward widows and orphans. This was a provision that God had lovingly put in place to demonstrate his compassion to those who were the least fortunate. And he commanded Israel to live this way. This was his way of taking care of the helpless. And friends, don't miss that. Don't miss the kind, compassionate heart of God that we are reminded of here. That though Naomi and Ruth were widows and they were desperate, and as the text says, that they were bereft, had no hope of any kind of future in one sense, and there were many like this in that society, that God cared for them. He cared for them in the midst of those desperate circumstances. None of his people go unnoticed or uncared for by God. Not a single one. His providence ensures that his people are taken care of. You understand that, right? He will take care of his people. This includes you and this includes me. Even when you don't feel like God is near and that he isn't taking care of you because of the difficult circumstances you find yourself in. And let's face it, friends, we do that. When we start going down a dark road in our lives because of the circumstances that surround us and things get difficult and things get hard, we can have those thoughts brush through our mind. God doesn't care right now. Clearly, he doesn't care. Look at everything I'm having to endure. But he is caring for you, always caring for you. He never will fail you. And we see that just as in passing almost here in verse 2. Well, after receiving Naomi's consent, verse 3 tells us that Ruth went out and found a field to glean in. This is where we find a third depiction of divine providence, which we will refer to as the chance encounter. The chance encounter, verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You know, Ruth's character is highlighted here by the action that she takes to secure provision for both her and Naomi. As you read this, you see Ruth was not passive. She was just not letting life come to her. She was very active and figuring out, how am I going to fulfill this vow that I have made, not only to Naomi, but I have made to God ultimately. She did what she could. even though the results were dependent upon others. There was no promise of that she would find grain. Remember, Israel was living in complete disobedience to Yahweh for the most part during this time. So that command that Yahweh had given Israel to not go back and pick up what you dropped, who's to say they were actually doing that? That they were in complete disobedience. This is the time of the judges. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And that means that this commitment that Ruth was making, this request that she was asking of Naomi to go and to glean in these fields, it was potentially going to be very dangerous and very challenging. That was the kind of risk she was taking. This wasn't just, hey, I'm going to run down to the store, I'm going to buy us some milk so that we can live. By the way, milk is not how you want to live. That's disgusting. But, you know, that's not what she was doing. She said, listen, I am going to go, please let me go glean in these fields, knowing full well that this was a very dangerous society and that she, on top of that, she was an outcast of this society. But she was determined. And she exemplified what we call the dominion mandate given in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 as a newly converted believer. You remember the dominion mandate, the mandate that God gave Adam and Eve after he made Eve out of Adam's rib to rule and to subdue the earth. That was their mandate. That's the mandate that continues for all of us today. We are to rule and subdue the earth. This was Ruth. She saw that this was potentially how she was going to provide, how she was going to fulfill her vow. And so she was not passive, but very active in deciding to go gather and glean in these fields. But notice the providential encounter there in the second half of verse 3. It says, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. By using that phrase, happened to come, the author is implying that this quote-unquote chance encounter that Ruth landed in Boaz's field to glean grain was actually, as we know it, the providential working of God. And the author is setting us up for that by using that particular language. We need to understand, friends, that God's providence is always directing our lives. Sometimes we can see it more clearly than others. And we will see later on that Ruth comes to recognize this, and it will continue to fuel her determination. But we have to grasp that, that every action that we take, every move that we make, everything that we do is being providentially guided by Yahweh for his glory and for the good of his people. And so this chance encounter was no chance at all. This was God in his grace and his mercy. As we remember, the theme of Ruth is divine hope in the midst of the mess. This was that divine hope starting again to bring clarity to the situation. And the author wants us to understand that. Knowing that God is always providentially working should motivate us to act decisively and courageously in accordance with wisdom. Why? Because we know that he cares for us. We know it. When we set our minds on that truth, on that reality, when we give ourselves to the scriptures and understand who this God is that we get to serve, that we get to worship, we get to be slapped in the face with the reality that he is absolutely sovereign. And that he is providentially working out all the affairs of this life for his glory and for the good of his people. Friends, that motivates us. We can now make decisions. We can be decisive in life. We can go after the things that he's wired us to go after, so to speak, in terms of work and marriage and all of those things. Why? Because he's providentially working through all of it to accomplish his purposes. That's what he was doing here. This leads us to a fourth depiction of providence that we find in verses 4 through 7, which we'll label as the curious inquiry. Curious inquiry. Now behold, there in verse 4 is the author's way of saying, Providence is continuing here to be unveiled. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May Yahweh be with you." And they said to him, "May Yahweh bless you." Well, not only was Boaz's field, that Ruth found herself in, but he also just happens to come out to his fields from Bethlehem that day. Not necessarily a regular occurrence for the owner. He had workers to do all of the labor. But he would come and he would check, and maybe this was a day where they had a big haul and they were going to have to deal with a bunch of grain later that day into the next day. But for whatever reason, we know in God's providence, Boaz comes back to the fields from Bethlehem. And by the way that his workers and he interact with one another, you see that he was a respected employer who clearly took care of his employees and treated them with dignity and kindness. As he says to them, "May Yahweh be with you." And they say, "May Yahweh bless you." Just a kind greeting, an affectionate greeting. And this greeting that we witness reflects Boaz's commitment to Yahweh. But as he comes to where the workers are, the text tells us in verse 5 that he sees a new face, a new female face for that matter, and begins to inquire about who she is with his field foreman. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman and returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Well, Boaz's question to the chief servant implies that he wants to know where this woman fits into their society. That's what he's asking when he says, "Whose young woman is this? Who does she belong to?" Not as a slave, but who does she belong to? Whose daughter is she? Whose wife is she? Who does she belong to? The servant's answer shows that he is highlighting the fact that he believes she doesn't belong here. Notice his answer. "She is the Moabite woman," basically, who tagged along with Naomi when she returned here. That's really the thrust of what that servant is saying there in verse 6. He continues on explaining what she is particularly doing there in verse 7. The wording of the servant implies that he is trying to paint Ruth in a bad light because she is going after too much grain, more than the normal poor people, basically. Because he uses two words. He uses the words glean and gather to imply this. Gleaning was what she was going to do. She was going to follow behind the reapers and pick up the loose grain and take it back. But the servant is trying to paint a perspective in Boaz's mind with the wording that he chooses, because that's not what she asked Naomi to go do. And this is perhaps because Ruth is a Moabitess, right? She is an outcast in this society. And the servant just highlighted that fact. He's saying, "Boaz, basically, she doesn't belong here. I don't know where she came from. I just know she was the one who tagged along with Naomi. She came back, and here she is, and she showed up, and she's just sitting here." That's essentially kind of the overall thrust of what the servant is saying. The last sentence in verse 7 is difficult to interpret, because he says that thus she came and has remained from morning until now and has been sitting in the house for a little while. Had Ruth come and gleaned and was now taking a break? Is that what he's implying? Had she just come and asked permission to the field foreman to come and to do this, and he told her to sit and wait until Boaz was getting there that day to ask him? Was that the case? Or, and this is probably what happened, had Ruth been harassed by the field workers that morning and was done putting up with it? Had she come, had she started walking behind these guys who were harvesting the grain, and she started to get harassed because she was this foreign woman? These were workers in the field, And she had had enough. And so she came, she was sitting there, and she was getting ready to head out. I'm going to go find another field, or I'm just going back to Naomi and saying, we got to find another way to get food. And the contrast of Boaz's kindness to Ruth and his rebuke of the workers in the verses that follow seem to indicate that this is probably what had occurred. As we go on, you're going to see how he talks to his workers in a couple of different ways and commands them to treat her a specific way. That's probably in contrast to what she had just experienced. So her sitting there when Boaz came and says, whose woman is it? Who does she belong to? Is probably because she had encountered harassment. The field foreman's report to Boaz may have been exaggerated because he was covering for his men. Listen, she came, she was taking too much grain, Boaz. Now she's sitting there because Boaz is going to find out that his men had been harassing her. Regardless, a lot of that is, we are looking at this, we are interpreting the text, but regardless of why she was actually sitting there, this chance encounter and this curious inquiry that was providentially ordained by Yahweh had occurred. Boaz and Ruth just met because of the providence of God, because he was demonstrating care for his people. This then leads us to a second divine act of God, which demonstrates his love and care for his people, seen in verses 8 through 16. And we'll call this his divine protection. His divine protection. This act of God's protection begins to progress first in verses 8 through 10 with the encouraging intervention. The encouraging intervention. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Don't miss right off the bat the contrast of Boaz's kindness with the skewed report of the field foreman in these verses. Boaz doesn't take the report of the foreman and go up to Ruth and say, "What are you doing here? Get out. Get away from here. You're not supposed to be here." But instead, he begins to show her an extraordinary kindness, and it's demonstrated by what he gives to her and what he provides for her. She is given exclusive rights to his fields and guided in how she should go about gleaning. That's what he says in verse 8. Don't go to somebody else's field. Stay here. In fact, stay here and stay with my maids. They're going to help you go the right direction. She is told to stay with the other female workers for her protection. She's in a clan now, and because they know the paths to reap, they're going to take you down the right paths. You're going to be able to glean a lot of grain. Verse 9 tells us that she will be protected from the field workers by Boaz's authority. He says, "I've commanded them not to touch you. Don't worry about them anymore." And also that she has rights to his servants' water jars. This is uncommon. A foreign woman shows up in this situation, in this culture. This is not going to happen. This was not the regular day-to-day thing. They would take advantage of her. They would probably do terrible things to her. This is not what occurred. This is an exceptional kindness. The author is highlighting that. We need to embrace that. That what Boaz is doing here is exceptional. It's out of the ordinary. It's very Christ-like, one might say. Already it is clear that Boaz is caring for Ruth. He knows Naomi. He heard the stir when she came back at the end of chapter 1. He knew she was there. But again, Ruth kind of went unnoticed because she was a foreigner. They didn't care about Ruth. But now, in the field worker's explanation to Boaz, though he was painting Ruth in a bad light, he did say to Boaz, "Listen, this is Ruth. She is with Naomi." Boaz knows Naomi. And he knows in that moment that he potentially has a responsibility. And he is also, as we have seen, a follower of Yahweh. He is a man of integrity. Well, notice Ruth's response to his kindness in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Falling on her face to the ground and bowing before Boaz is a gesture of profound gratitude. I don't deserve, Boaz, anything that you are doing for me in this moment. And she, in fact, asked him, how have I found such favor in your sight? She is massively encouraged by this intervention and by his protection. Listen, Yahweh is protecting his servant Ruth through his servant Boaz. Don't miss that. This is God acting. We see another angle of God's protection of his people in verses 11 through 14, which we'll call endearing assurance. Verse 11, Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you and reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your other maidservants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. You may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Consider how encouraging these words would have been for Ruth, or to Ruth in her uncertain state. Remember, she asked Naomi, hey, let me go do this, knowing this is a risk. And now she came, and now she's encountered the owner of the fields, a guy who has the power and authority to say, get away from this area. Do not ever step foot here again. And yet, what we see in Boaz's communication to her is nothing but affection, nothing but kindness, nothing but gentleness, nothing but protection, nothing but provision. She was acting out of faith and determination. That's what she was doing. And she had no assurance at this point that she was making good decisions. She was just making decisions out of faith. Decisions that had risk involved with them. But here in verse 11, Boaz reaffirms Ruth by assuring her that her decision to embrace Naomi and her people and her God, it was indeed the right decision. Can you imagine what would have been going through Ruth's mind up to this point? She left everything that she had ever known, all of her relationships, and she moved to a foreign land where she knew she was an outcast. She was aware of the issues between Israel and Moab. And yet she committed in a determined way to say, I am leaving this life and I'm coming to this life. But that doesn't mean she didn't have questions. That doesn't mean at times, you know, over these first few days, she was thinking, what in the world have I done? You can imagine that. I mean, perhaps some of you have come to Christ at a later stage in life. Perhaps just in the last few years. You have a life before you that some of us who got saved earlier in life don't necessarily have to look back and reflect on. And so there are things from that life at times that I'm sure are appealing. And there's probably been times in your life as a converted believer, as one who is now a follower of Christ, where you thought, what did I do? I left all of that for this. This is hard. And then God will bring somebody into your life Or as you sit faithfully under the teaching of the word, you're encouraged. And you remember what Christ has done for you. And you remember all of the marvelous things that God has done for you. The grace and the favor that he has showed you. That's what's happening to Ruth in this moment. Boaz is reaffirming her. Listen, the decision you made, it was a great decision. He confirms her conversion to the true God. He goes on in verse 12 to pronounce a blessing on Ruth involving rewards and provision for the kindness, that is our word, hesed, that she has shown Naomi. She had shown covenant, selfless love for the purpose of loving and caring for her destitute mother-in-law. That was the kind of love that she showed, that covenant, loyal love, that hesed. And this loyal love, Boaz says, listen, that hasn't gone unnoticed. I've researched you. I found out who you were. I know who you are. I know what you've done. It was clear as day to him, and he desired her to experience the same kind of love from Yahweh. So he says, may God bless you. May he reward you for your work. May your wages be full from Yahweh. May you find protection under his wings, in whom you've come to seek refuge. That metaphor there that he uses at the end of verse 12 expresses the tenderness and the compassion of Yahweh. In a sense, Ruth is like a baby bird attaining shelter under the larger wings of her mother, so to speak. That's the affectionate, beautiful thing that Boaz is saying to her here. May you find this protection that you came to find from Yahweh. This is a phrase expressing the deep care and kind-heartedness of Yahweh for her Redeemer. And friends, as we see this encounter, as we look at this, as we just interact with this, as we're reading the text, thinking through it, we are to be affected by this loyal love on display. Because it is this loyal love that Boaz is showing to Ruth, ultimately from the hand of Yahweh, that Yahweh is showing to Ruth through this protection. It is this loyal love that not only saves us, but it also secures and protects us. It goes back to what Flavel was saying at the beginning of our sermon. How can we even imagine a God who would save us from the deep pit of sin and all of its consequences, but then he wouldn't keep caring for us in this life? How could we imagine such a God? Because he couldn't do anything else. He has set his love upon his people. If you're sitting here in Christ today, he has set his love upon you, and that love endures. That love didn't just stop with forgiving your sin, but now he is caring for you day in and day out, and he's securing you so that you will make it to the end and be in his presence forever. That's this loyal love. That's this hesed that we see in this text. And this is what Boaz is asking Yahweh for on behalf of Ruth. Protect her. You and I are cared for by the supreme almighty ruler of this universe, by him bringing us under his sovereign protective power. That's where we rest. And we will be there, and we will be able to thrive in this life until he determines, as the author of life and death, to say, that's it. You're coming home to be with me. Your job on this earth is done. And so, friends, we walk with humility, but we also walk with great confidence in this life, knowing that we are under the protection of his wings. We're not going anywhere until he's done. And when he's done, that's right. There's nothing that can harm you outside the eternal purposes of God to make you more like his son. Nothing can ultimately take you out from under his eternal, secure protection as a believer. This is the end of Romans 8, isn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's going to protect us all the way to the end. Well, notice again in verse 13, Ruth's heartfelt gratitude. She says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like your other maidservants. You can see her, you can sense her profound humility. She is not one of the other Israelite maidservants. She knows that she is a foreigner. This isn't something new to her. She gets it. And yet, what she's saying is, you have lavished your kindness upon me. Well, his kindness kind of soars to new heights in verse 14, where he lays out additional privileges for Ruth that were not common at all. As it says, that at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. This is a demonstration of Boaz's loyal love for Ruth. That's a really important phrase there in verse 14. And he served her roasted grain. A foreign woman who showed up, had no business being in his fields. He now takes her to his table and he serves her food. Is this not a picture of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Before that, he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. He prepares a table before me. We get a picture of God's love on display for his people through this interaction of both Boaz and Ruth. This owner, wealthy man, is serving this foreign servant girl so much love is being lavished upon her. Well, the final aspect of God's protection for his people is seen in verses 15 and 16 when Boaz gives his servants what we'll call explicit instructions. Gives them explicit instructions. Notice those instructions, verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And you also shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. His instructions given to his servants are in the form of two emphatic commands. The first command is that they are to intentionally leave extra grain for her to glean. His verbiage here indicates that they were to leave it in such a way that it would be simple for her to come and pick it up. Listen, don't go back and pick up what you're gleaning, but also just take extra stuff out of those bundles, leave it back there, and leave it in a way it is so simple for her to pick up and to get. He was making sure through this first command that she was taken care of. I am going to take care of you. The second command involved the servant's treatment of Ruth. He's already instructed them once to leave Ruth alone back in verse 9. But here he tells them, don't insult her. That is, don't humiliate her. Don't demean her. Do not disgrace her. That's what he says. Do not insult her at the end of verse 15. At the end of verse 16, he commands them not to rebuke her. That is, do not harass her. Leave her alone. He could not have said it more explicitly to them. She must be left completely alone. Listen, his protection of Ruth that he demanded included both physical and verbal protection. He is making sure she is good. Ultimately, Yahweh was caring for his child by protecting her by the means of Boaz. That's what's happening. That's a picture we're getting. Friends, God cares about all these little details in your lives as well. Every little detail. He cares about all of it. This brings us finally to the third divine act of God, which demonstrates his love and care for his people. In verses 17 through 23, which we'll call his divine provision. His divine provision. Notice first in verses 17 through 19 that God's provision included material abundance. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man, name of the man with whom I have worked today is Boaz. Though the reapers made it easy for Ruth to glean grain, as instructed by Boaz, her job was still very laborious. She had to go and to beat out the grain from its sheaves. And we'll see that more in chapter 3 when we get there. That happens, and we kind of understand that process a little bit more. But at the end of the day, she had to beat that grain so that it would fall and that all the worthless stuff would not be a part of it. After all was said and done, she had a full ephah of barley. If you can help me understand what an ephah is, that would be awesome. Everybody I read was all over the place with an ephah, so it's pretty much 30 to 50 pounds of grain. I don't know how we can't get more specific about an ephah, but 30 to 50 pounds is where we land. It's as good as I can get. I don't have an ephah measuring system in my life, and neither do you, and neither do any of the guys who wrote this. 30 to 50 pounds of grain. All we know, that's a lot of grain. This was a lot more grain, in fact, than the typical person would glean. This is not normal. This grain amounted to several weeks of food to sustain Ruth and Naomi. This was a massive haul. And so after finishing beating out the grain, she took her haul back to Naomi. So she was also strong, because that's a lot of weight to carry back, along with her leftover lunch, which she gives to Naomi at the end of verse 18. It says, and she gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Well, that's not talking about the grain. Ruth did not just consume 30 to 50 pounds of grain and had 10 pounds left and gave it to Naomi. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is, remember who she just had lunch with? Boaz. And she had some left. And so Boaz most definitely made sure she took the rest of that so Naomi would be satisfied that day. Naomi's response in verse 19, which should be, is one of shock and awe. Whose field did you go to? This is not normal. And she also quickly became acutely aware that somebody had looked favorably upon Ruth. In fact, Naomi is so overwhelmed by the blessing of provision that the reader can notice her tone begin to shift. This is the woman who was bereft, meaning she had no hope. No hope in anything left in this life. No husband, no way to get another husband, no way to get more sons, no way to carry on her family line, which she would be looked on disgracefully by all of her people. And here we have in verse 19, where she says, she asked with whom she had worked, and Ruth said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Ruth reveals the kind mystery man to Naomi. And as I mentioned near the outset, this revelation of Boaz being the one who demonstrated favor to Ruth is really the pinnacle of the chapter set up from verse 1. This is why the author sets this up in verse 1. You are going to build to this point. It's very cool literature if you think about it. So you're going to build through this chapter up to this point. I'm going to tell you at the outset, there's this man, he's a kinsman, he's of the family of Elimelech, he's wealthy, and he's righteous. And now here we come to verse 19, and we see his identity revealed to Naomi. Now, Naomi knows. And as a result of this newfound news, Naomi implies a second aspect of this divine provision in verses 20 through 21, which we'll call the marital prospect. The marital prospect. verse 20, which, by the way, that's a good place to indicate or to insert the Q&A is Wednesday night. Marriage and dating, if you need any advice, Wednesday night, it's the time. Back to verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Naomi, the Moabitess, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" In verse 20, the lights turn on in Naomi's soul. She immediately recognizes the hesed of God shown through Boaz and calls for him to be blessed in return. She gets it. Her response to Ruth indicates that her perspective toward Yahweh in this moment, it has been realigned. No longer is she thinking, "Call me Mara, for I am bitter." But now she is thinking, "I am blessed by Yahweh. This is how it all works out. That sovereignty of God that I have believed in, that I saw him work through those situations and I thought it was terrible. Now here we are and I'm seeing it come to pass." She now not only recognizes his sovereignty over all things, but she recognizes his innate goodness in all that he does for his people. This is a beautiful moment in the book of Ruth. You remember last time when I said, listen, we get the sovereignty of God. If you've been at this church for any time at all, we talk about the sovereignty of God in every aspect of life. If you're a believer, you have engaged with that truth. You have read it on every page of Scripture. And so we don't have a hard time at times putting our minds around that fact. But what we often forget to pair with the sovereignty of God is the goodness of God. And that's what happens with Naomi in this moment. She recognizes the innate goodness in all that God does for his people. Yahweh had shown up. He had shown up and he had acted on behalf of these two poor, bereft widows. And not only does her perspective regarding Yahweh get realigned, she also immediately realizes the marriage potential for Ruth and ultimately their security. And so what does she do? She reveals to Ruth that Boaz is a marital prospect because he is one of our closest relatives. And you say, what? It's a good question. He wasn't her brother. He wasn't close in that sense. But how do you think we got here, folks? People had to marry their relatives. It's just how it worked in Bible times. Now, don't do that. This is not prescriptive. This is not prescriptive. You're not to read this and say, one of my closest relatives, that's who I'm looking for to marry. No, not prescriptive. This is descriptive. Very simple. This is what happened. This is how it worked. In fact, this provided massive hope in this moment. Also, application for you ladies, sometimes you just need a trusted source in your lives to point you in the right direction. Men as well, too. Actually, more men, usually. But just a note. This verse, it is the revelation of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. This is the one who could rescue them both from their dire state. This is the one who could bring happiness and joy back into their lives and potentially even an heir to carry on the family line. That's what's happening with this introduction of Boaz. You see, Yahweh in his kindness not only provided food for these ladies, but he also provided a potential husband for Ruth through Boaz. Friends, Boaz, as he has throughout this chapter, shows us again a picture of Christ. Just as Boaz was the only one who could rescue Ruth and Naomi out of this dire state, out of their bereft state, Christ is the only one who can rescue you and I out of our dire state. Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so what does that mean? If we're dead, we have to be made alive. Who's the only one who can make us alive? It is God through Christ. In verse 21, Ruth reiterated the instructions that Boaz had given to her to work his fields and to stay with his maids. So this leads to the final aspect of divine provision there in verses 22 and 23, which is seen in Naomi's final response to Ruth in this chapter, which we'll call her motherly wisdom.
Motherly wisdom. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her mother-in-law, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. After hearing from Ruth what Boaz instructed her to do, Naomi reaffirms those instructions to Ruth for her safety and for her ongoing provision. Naomi says, "Listen to him, Ruth. He knows what he's talking about and he can be trusted. Follow his instructions." Verse 23 confirms that Ruth listened to the wisdom of her mother-in-law and as a result acquired an ample amount of provision during that harvest season. Friends, our hope is building, isn't it? As we walk through this narrative, it's building as we see the clear way that God has acted on behalf of his people using various means, including here, now at the end of chapter 2, the faithful and righteous kinsman redeemer who is Boaz. My prayer is that you are encouraged as we have had the privilege of gazing upon the work of our faithful God this morning, thinking about his providence and his protection and his provision worked out through all of these providential ways and using Boaz in Ruth's life. This brings us great hope. This brings us great joy. Often when we got done in the book of Judges, it was pretty sober. It was hard because they made a lot of terrible decisions. But here in the midst of that mess, that time period when everybody was making terrible decisions, we get this story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And so our hope is being bolstered. It's being cultivated as we see how God lovingly cares for his people. So trust him, right? With everything. He knows what he's doing. Every single thing, he knows exactly what he's doing. And friends, as I think we have seen clearly in Ruth 2, God cares for you. God cares for us. And so we praise him for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. What a glorious text, Father. As we get to encounter you working in the lives of your people, showing deep care and compassion and concern, providing every single thing that is needed, putting your affection on display through the kindness and interaction between those who love you. Father, what a picture of grace. May we be challenged by this. As we think about this story, as we think about what happened, may we be challenged by the grace that is put on display, and may we be encouraged. And Lord, as a result, may we trust you more. May we love you more. May we serve you wholeheartedly. And may we love your people the way that you have called us to. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.